We've been working through the book of Daniel, and we come to an interesting chapter, a transition really in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. But before we turn our attention there, let me remind you of a song. It came out in 1987. Whitney, what year were you born? 1987. So Whitney's birth song, right? This song was, I was 11 years old, some of you here may remember this song, by R.E.M., right? It's the end of the world as we know it. And what? There you go, right? Remember that song? It was real popular. If you listen to the, I was going to play a little segment up there for you, but I thought you'd appreciate my singing more, right? I listened to it multiple times this week. It's a crazy song. It's a bunch of words just thrown together that really don't say anything. It says it really fast. There's a bunch of, remember that there was a Billy Joel song too. We didn't start the fire, right? He just throws all these things together, right? That's kind of how that song is with R.E.M. But the main theme is he recognizes the world's coming to an end. And I'm okay with it. Just kind of this apathetic reality of his life. I don't really care. Well, we live in a day and time when there's lots of focus on the end of the world in there. I mean, just think about all the stuff that we see on TV. I mean, you've got the scientific, political aspect, right, with things like global warming and the reality of flooding, and we're going to be hit by a meteor, the sun's rays are giving off so much power that eventually we're just going to burn to death, right? I mean, there's all this stuff that's out there, but then you also have this fascination with zombies, right? I mean, it doesn't. Every TV show seems like it has some kind of zombie theme to it. Brad Pitt's in this new movie that's coming out, like World War Z or something. It's this zombie apocalypse. There's entire people in Tennessee and in other places. I'm not just picking on Tennessee, but I know Tennessee and Kentucky and West Virginia and others that they're called preppers, right? And so they're preparing that what happens when the Earth's axis, the magnetic fields reverse themselves, and what happens when, you know, all this crazy, when the dollar collapses and there's just people are going crazy. I mean, so there's this constant concern and worry about the end of the world, this belief that the world is ending. And the reality is, we as Christians, we too should believe that the world is ending, right? We should. We recognize that Scripture tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. When he was done, he looked and he said, it was very good. But because of the fall of the evil one and because of the temptation and giving into sin, we see how sin has entered into the world. It's been inherited. It's been passed on to every individual. And because of sin, we see the effects on natural creation, right? Cancers and diseases and earthquakes and famines and pests. All of those things are part of the fall, right? Thorns and thistles. But we also see it in our own hearts. And God has said, I will not let sin go unpunished. And so there was a day and a time when he is established when he says, look, I'm coming to finally, once and for all, judge sin and create again. Revelation tells us this new heaven, this new earth, to restore, to make anew what sin has devastated. And what we see in Daniel 7 is a glimpse of that. Daniel 7 really is one of those chapters where we're seeing the big picture of world events and how they're coming to an end. One scholar says Daniel 7 is the single most important chapter of the entire book of Daniel. Its position is pivotal, both in terms of the structure of the book as a whole, and in terms of the brilliance of the vision that we see in Daniel chapter 7. Another scholar goes on and says this, once we're convinced of the truth this chapter is proclaiming, we're in possession of the key of history. Some lofty statements about a chapter. Look over at Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read through it here in a moment as we work through the various segments. But what you'll see in this chapter is that it's apocalyptic literature. Remember, throughout the Bible, there's various types of literature. Poetry, wisdom, narrative, history, epistle, letters, right? But you also have this apocalyptic literature, this literature that's very symbolic. The very essence of this end times kind of literature is that it's crisis. And what it's trying to do is to share some specific message to a group of people that's caught in a very difficult situation. What it wants to do is to, through visions and through dreams and through symbols, to say, look, things aren't right now, but God is still in control and He's coming to restore order. That's the ultimate end of all apocalyptic literature. One scholar, last thing I would share is before we jump into it, he said this, and I thought it was really important for us because I think in our day and age, when we look at this type of literature, we get confused. He said, the intent of apocalyptic literature is not to chart out God's plan for the future so future generations may draw up calendars, but it is to assure the present generation that, contrary to appearance, God is still on the throne and that the future is firmly in His hands. The reason I share that is you can turn on TV, and when people come to apocalyptic literature, they want to do all these big charts and diagrams, and they're trying to figure all this stuff out, but they really lose the essence of the whole purpose. It's like Revelation. The purpose is to let us know God wins. He's already won. He's bringing His plan and His purposes to an end. So this morning, as we look at Daniel chapter 7 and the themes that we see there, and we consider the chaos in the world where we live today, let us remember, as that song says, the world is ending. And we can feel fine. Why? Because we know God is still on the throne and that the future is firmly in His hands. That's what we'll see. So we really can sing that type of song. The end of the world is coming and I feel fine. Look over at Daniel 7 with me for a moment. There's some slides that you can follow along if you want to take notes. I'm going to break the chapter into four different segments. We'll have to do it quickly. Daniel chapter 7. The first is that we see the rise and the fall of nations. The rise and the fall of nations. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his head as he lay in his bed. So they're taking us back. He's putting us under the king. Remember, there was Nebuchadnezzar, then there was Belshazzar. This is the one who was drinking, had the party, the writing came upon the walls, right? And that very night he was destroyed. It was during his reign that Daniel has this vision, this dream. Maybe that's why Daniel wasn't really concerned when he was brought before Belshazzar. And he had to explain to him what was happening, because Daniel already had been given wisdom by God about what was to come. But Daniel had this dream, this vision, and he writes it down. Verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground, and it made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like a man and a mouth speaking great things. What we see in this section is there's these 4 hybrid beasts that come up out of the sea. A couple of things just to note at the very beginning. In the Old Testament especially, the sea was symbolic of chaos. Think about, you're out on a boat, the seas, it's rough, right? And in throughout the Old Testament, this image of the sea is something that needs to be tamed by God. It's something that's out of control. It's something that is violent, right? And so up out of this violent, uncontrolled thing come these four beasts. And notice, as you looked at the text, that these beasts were distorted. When God created, he created every beast according to its kind. And here in this vision, what you have are these beasts that are deformed, that are defective, that are like these, no other word for it, this hybrid. Again, a distortion of God's created order. Lots of discussion is rampant about who each of these kingdoms are, but based on Daniel 2 and in subsequent chapters of 8 and following, there's evidence that's given as to who they are. Let me just share who the generally accepted interpretation of who these beasts are. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Most affirm that what Daniel was seeing was this Babylonian kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason is in the Old Testament and really throughout the world, a lion was the king of the land, and you saw that the eagle was the king of the birds. And many times when describing Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, they refer to him as a lion and as an eagle, both in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. And the fact that this one has eagle's wings and his wings are plucked off, he falls to the ground, and then he's made to stand on 2 feet and is given a mind like a man, what comes to your mind? Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was what? He was boastful, he was cast down like an animal, he lost his mind, and after a period, what, God raised him back up on his feet and restored his mind, right? So most would say that this lion, this eagle's wings, was pointing to the kingdom of the Babylonians. So it rises up for a period of time. Remember, this is speaking to Daniel's audience, but also it communicates to us. So there's this first kingdom, Babylonian kingdom, but then comes another kingdom. This one that's a bear. And it's interesting because it says that it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." So as you look, there's this Medes and Persians. They seem to be these two nations that are lumped together in history, this empire that's powerful. But the Medes seem to be a little bit stronger. And this is this image, again, in Daniel chapter 8, you see it referring to the goat with the horns, but one horn's longer, right? So, again, just recognizing that it was a kingdom that came after the Babylonian kingdom. Then it refers to a leopard. Look what it says. Verse 6, "After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it." When you think about a leopard, what comes to mind? Fast, right? And then you put bird's wings on it. Faster. And most reference it is the kingdom of Greece under Alexandria. He conquered much of the known world in a very short period of time, 10 years. By the time he was in his mid-30s, even younger than me, he was an emperor of pretty much his whole area, swiftly, quickly. And after he dies, the kingdom was broken up into four groups. Again, this reference here to the four heads. And again, later in Daniel, it references this again, most believing the kingdom of Greece. Then you come to this fourth beast, this one that's not even really given an animal description. It's just called terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong and great iron teeth. This reference, I think, is pointing to the Roman Empire and what you see in the time of Jesus, right? That really was the first empire that went in Africa and Asia. They spread out unlike any other empire before them. It's said about Rome that they crushed their enemies. And I think that's where he's going, that they were devouring and breaking into pieces and stamping on people everywhere that they went. But it's interesting because it tells us that out of this beast, there were 10 horns, and then out of this comes one little one who overthrows or plucks out three. Look, there's a lot of stuff there you're trying to work through, but it seems like that there's this Roman Empire that eventually kind of breaks off into these 10 groups or multiple eras, and then later on there comes one who out of this Roman Empire has authority. We're going to come back to this little horn in a minute, but what we see here in this opening is that Daniel is given a vision of nations rising up and conquering the world. But then, look what he sees, the sovereign rule of the eternal God. Verse 9, while all this is going on, while it sees like the world is being devoured by these animals, I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair, his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A steam of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And then in verse 13, I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. In that section, Daniel has this vision of one he calls the Ancient of Days, just meaning that he has no beginning or end, that he's just eternal, that he's always existed, and it's contrasted to the beast that seem to have their origins as they come up out of the water. This one has always existed. Look at the description: white, fiery flames, thousands serving him, thousands upon thousands standing before him. This idea of books being open, right? His job, he sits as a judge, he's judging these nations. He's executing judgment. He's giving dominion, which turns us to verse 13. In the midst of all of this that's going on down below, you see God seated on his throne. The same image you hear about in Ezekiel, the same image you see in Isaiah, right? God is seated on his throne, and all before him are thousands upon thousands worshiping him. The same image we see in Revelation 4, Revelation 5, right? Where God is seated on the throne, and the angels are declaring his glory, and in comes whom? The Lamb that was slain. And God, again, the very same words are used there to Jesus, right? Who has redeemed the people from every tribe and nation and tongue, right? To him is the kingdom. And this is just the Old Testament, Revelation chapter 5. This one like a son of man is Jesus. This one who's given the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that will not end, compared to all these other kingdoms that are rising up and falling, is one who's given the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. As it said, it shall not pass away. It's everlasting. It will not be destroyed. When Jesus describes himself when he's about to be crucified, remember what he says to them, to the religious leaders? He says this: when they asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said this: "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." That's Daniel right there, the Son of Man coming with the clouds in heaven. He is saying, I am the declaration of Daniel chapter 7, the one whom God has appointed all authority, all power. It is me that you should be looking for. I am the fulfillment of these things. Jesus is affirming that. He's saying, I've been given an everlasting dominion, and that all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. So Daniel has this vision of these nations that are rising up, and in the midst of it, God is saying, like Psalm 2, why do the nations plot in vain? I have established my king. Jesus is Lord. So all these nations are fighting, and yet God has it under control. That's the encouragement he's giving to his people. That's the encouragement for us today. It doesn't matter what North Korea is doing. Doesn't matter what Afghanistan is doing. Doesn't matter what China is doing. It doesn't matter what Russia is doing. They can rise up. They may end up being greater than America, but they won't be greater than God's kingdom. That's what we as believers must take from that. Look, I'm not un-American. That's not what I'm trying to say. We have to realize America is not one of the kingdoms that has everlasting dominion. Only Christ's kingdom has everlasting dominion. Which the good news is, if you're in Christ, you're part of that kingdom. Right? But like you, Daniel wants to know a little bit more like this about this little horn, this one that was different on this beast, which leads us to the acts of the Antichrist. Number three, notice all the descriptions that are used about this. It's a little horn. Verse 8, it says he was given eyes like a man. Verse 8, again, notice what it says. A mouth speaking great things. Verse 11, the sound of great words that the horn was speaking, right? So this great speaker, this one who kind of acts like a man, who's able to pontificate and say amazing things. Look what happens, what he does in verse 21. It says, this little horn made war with the saints and did what? No, look what it says in your Bible. And prevailed over them. Who are the saints? And what's it saying is happening? This little one is prevailing over them, dominating over them, winning over them, right? Bold. Verse 25, this little horn, he speaks words against the Most High, arrogant, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So he's prevailing over the saints of the Most High, and he's wearing them out. And shall think to change the times and the law. And it tells us that they, look again, verse 25, that they shall be given into his hand. Who's the they? The saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half a time. Lots of people try to figure out how many weeks and all that kind of stuff. But the point here is this, that there's one who's given authority over the saints of God for a period. Daniel's worried about this and he wants to know, and the angel gives him the interpretation in verse 23. Look what it says. He says, it's different. It'll devour the whole earth. Right? And that's where he sees this about the one whose words try to take out God. The angel's interpretation, I think, is he's placing this little horn at a later time. Not right after the Roman Empire, but later in time. Right before God brings final judgment on all nations. In the New Testament, we see different names and descriptions for this little horn, this one who speaks great things, who rises up against God and against God's people. 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of lawlessness. In the epistles of John, he's called the Antichrist. In John's epistles, he even says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world, but that the Antichrist is coming, right? Which is what you're getting at. Even now, there are those who speak boldly against God and against God's people and who come against them. But they're only like foreshadowing types of the one who is to come, who will be unlike any other, who will prevail, who will wear out the saints. Paul again says that this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But there's a governor on it. It's being hindered. Keep your finger here in Daniel. Look over at 2 Thessalonians just for a minute. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I know in some of your minds you're thinking, well, this doesn't really matter because I'm not going to be here anyways. I'm raptured out. That is a common view that many have. It's not necessarily my view. And passages like this in 2 Thessalonians give reason. Look, if we miss it, I'm thankful. But there's going to be some believers who are going to be here. Look what he says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter, seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So the Thessalonian church is worried that they've missed it. Paul says, don't let any of that fool you. Here's why. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day meaning the day when Jesus comes, the day that they're gathered to him, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, this little horn that Daniel's speaking of, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That sounds just like what Daniel's saying. He rises up against God and against the people of God. He says, don't think that he's come until you see these things. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. He's being restrained. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord... Okay, just pause there. He's already at work. He's already at work in these spirit of the Antichrist type of people. He's being hindered. And notice the pronoun there is, only he who now restrains it. He being the Holy Spirit. God is restraining the evil one from doing what he would desire to do, but there's a time coming at the appropriate time when God will withdraw his hand and allow him to have his full way, what Daniel's saying, to prevail over the saints, to wear them out. But the good news is this. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. What Daniel is saying, what he's saying, Paul in Thessalonians, is this. This evil one, this little horn will come up. He will rise up against God. He will rise up against the people of God. He will speak great things. He will do great things. And people who don't love the truth will fall after him. They will think he's the greatest thing ever, deceiving, leading astray. And as Daniel tells, it'll be for a certain specific amount of time. And if that's the end of the story, I mean, what do you have to look forward to? But look what happens in Daniel. Look what he tells us. Look at the victory of God's people. This Antichrist, this little horn rises up, Daniel. But good news, he will be destroyed. Look, verse 25, he's doing all those things against God and against the saints, and he's trying to do everything he can to change the times. But verse 26, after the times, the time, times and a half in time, the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. God will finally say, you no longer have authority and reign. I am removing from you all power and authority. You are judged sinful, destroyed. Look what he says again in verse 11. And look, and behold, the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was what? He was killed, and his body was destroyed. Verse 22, verse 21. This horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. When? Until the Ancient of Days comes. Who's the Ancient of Days? God. Until he comes in Christ, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. Until the time came when the saints should possess the kingdom. Look, yes, we're going to experience hardships. There's a period coming when the evil one will be given reign and rule and power and authority and will be deceiving, but then God will come, will put an end to his rule and reign, and look what happens to those who are in Christ. Look what it says. God will prevail for his people. Verse 27. In the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to whom? I can't hear you. Say it like you mean it. To you, to believers, to saints. Their kingdom. Our kingdom, what we're a part of, shall be an everlasting kingdom. Unlike all these other worldly kingdoms, it'll be an everlasting kingdom. Why? Because we have an everlasting king, because he's been given all authority and dominion, because all belongs to Jesus. We'll be given an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. God will come. He will vindicate his righteousness. He will vindicate his children. He will put an end to all lawlessness. He will restore, create, make new the heavens and the earth. And God's people will be given that kingdom to enjoy, to experience forever. Look at verse 28. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept this matter in my heart. Look, what God is revealing in this is scary in some ways. None of us in this room are thinking, no, yeah, I want to go through that. Yeah, I want that to be during my lifetime. Yeah, I want that to happen. But if it does happen in our lifetime, if it does happen while we're here, if we're still alive, as we hold firm to our faith, we know that God will vindicate those of us in Him. Now look, if I'm wrong, if I'm misreading Scripture, if you're taken out of here in a rapture before any of this happens, hallelujah, great news for us, right? You miss it. But as you read these texts, Matthew 24, another one, there will be believers here. Are they Jewish believers, people who come to faith after the rapture? I mean, there's all kinds of discussions out there, right? But at the end of the day, what we need to know is the evil one will be loosed on the people of God, but God in His power will bring victory to those who are His. So look, a couple applications and we'll be done. One, remember, kingdoms are going to rise and fall. They've been rising and falling since the very beginning of time. They were rising and falling in Daniel's day, and they're going to rise and they're going to fall in our day. And it should not cause us to fear, even though those nations rise up and are in opposition to God. Second, we should know and expect that the people of God will be persecuted, and it's only going to gain traction. You can't run from it. The only way maybe to avoid persecution is to denounce your faith. And that doesn't seem like a great option to me. People of God, it will only get worse, because the Antichrist spirit is already at work, but there is coming a time when the full attack will be on God's people like never before. He will make war with them. He will prevail over them. He will wear them out. But third, Jesus is coming to put an end to all those who oppose Him. When Peter says, look, a day is a thousand years are the day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. There is a time when God will remove His hand and will allow that evil one to do those things. It's almost like, and I want to use this example very lovingly, but it's like women, when you're pregnant, right? In order to deliver the baby, you go through some pain. Water breaks, contractions happen, right? There's that momentary, look, you're pregnant for 9 months, and that last hours, for some of you, maybe a day, is painful, stressful, agonizing, but then what happens? Baby comes, and it all ends. That's what happens. God is in control. The kingdom is growing, right? But in order for the kingdom ultimately to to have this fruition, it goes through this period of birthing, and that birthing is through this persecution at the end when God finally puts all things to end. But he's coming, and the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory. And the book of Revelation says about Jesus, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And victory, reward will be given for those who are trusting in him. One last passage and we're done. I want you to see this because I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you leaving here saying, man, that stinks. No, if you go that way, you missed it. Yes, times may be bad. Times may get worse. But God is in control and he's going to bring it to his accomplished end for his glory, for our good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I love this passage. Verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and your faith in all of your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you're enduring. That church is experiencing tough times. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. You suffer, look, parentheses, you suffer because you're part of this kingdom that the nations rise up against. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. In verse 7, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be what? To be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony. To this end, we pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and that you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord. Jesus is coming. When he comes to put an end to all lawlessness, those of us who have been faithful and are looking for him, we will do what? We will marvel. We will sing hallelujah. We will be excited. We will be praising. We will be thankful. And all of the sufferings and all of the persecutions and all of the hardships that we have experienced, like a woman pregnant in childbirth, they will cease forever and enjoy God's goodness and grace of a kingdom that he has prepared for those who love him. Look, if you're not trusting in Christ, you're not part of that kingdom. If you're not trusting in Christ, you have no hope of eternal salvation. If you're not trusting in Christ, when he comes, you will not rejoice. She'll cry out in horror. So today, will you turn to Christ? Will you see that these nations, that all of these idols that we put our trust and hope in, that they will be defeated in Christ alone wins? Why? Because God has already established him. God has already given him all authority and dominion. He is a worthy king. He is a glorious king. Why? Because he's not a king who sits on a throne and just dictates to you. He is a king who came, who took on flesh, who took your sin, who died for you. Will you believe in him? And believers, will you say, Lord, will you strengthen me? Will you strengthen my resolve that regardless of what happens in the days ahead, I will know and I will trust and I will be confident that you win, and because of that, I win. And Lord, I'm looking for, this might be a little old for some of you, I'm looking for Beulah Land, a land that's to come, a glorious land that God has promised, a kingdom that shall not end. Will you pray with me? Father, I know in this passage, in this chapter, you give a vision, a glimpse of things that are to come. And Lord, it tells us what the end of the world will be like. And for some of us, it's a little scary. But Lord, I pray that the words, the confidence that you've given us, not just in Daniel, but throughout the New Testament, will give us great resolve. That the evil one will only be given authority for a period of time, and then you will come and you will establish your kingdom. The end of the world is coming, and we can be fine about it because we know that the one who is coming when the world ends is our King. And Lord, we pray that we would believe that with all of our heart. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.